Last year at this same time, I chose this same text to preach. It was something I made up my mind that it is a powerful way to prepare you to look at Christmas. It's as simple as that. All I want to do here this morning is prepare us to look at what's going on around us and kind of at every moment, kind of poke yourself and saying, do I know what's going on here? Because remember, we are a Christian culture, a Christian national unit made up of a bunch of people that share a common language, a common sense of our heritage for the most part. And in that, we have a lot of things that we do that are getting a little stale. Between 1620 and 1789, the birth of Jesus was a big deal, the Sabbath day. You didn't do anything on Sunday. And if you were a Christian, of which a good 90% of the population then professed Orthodox Christianity, not saying they were all Christians, that they were all born again. The fact is they were professing and had as a part of their daily life, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to church not to go to Sunday school. I'm going to go to church and it's going to start about after sunup sometime and it's going to be preaching until there's a break for lunch and then preaching again after a long family and group lunch till the sun went down or I had to get up and walk to my farm. Those congregations dwindled as the pastor preached because some people had to walk longer to get to their farm out on the edges of the wilderness. That's what that culture was like. And the things we do, Easter and Christmas, were big deals. Where are we today? Sorry. The culture has eaten up these events. It has. If you don't understand that, you may not be listening to what's going on. Okay? The big gift you walk away from Christmas morning thinking about is the 2 carats your husband put on your finger, or the kids with their video games and the new Xbox system, or blah, 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 blah. See, they don't leave the celebration of the entire day talking about the gift of God in Jesus Christ, you see. And then Easter, that doesn't even exist on the calendar. That's where we are. That's where we are. So it's really time to double down. And this passage helps us do that. You may say, well, I've got it together. Well, big deal. You and I are supposed to be out making proclamation to the world of something different than the world's experiences. That's our job. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, Jesus said. Make disciples, he said, of the ethnos, the Gentile nations of people that are out there gathered. The Romans, the whoever there was back there, the Germanic tribes and things like that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that means we have to step away from what they're doing on our holiday and make sure our witness to our children, our wives, our families, and our neighbors bear the testimony of the gospel to them and not just this bacchanal. For those who were born and didn't understand this word, that's a drunken brawl, you know. A big football game event, you see. I want, if we're going to rebuild here, part of the rebuilding is let's take control of the cultural events that used to belong to us and not just give them up so easily. Read with me from Luke 24, a passage that early in my Christian life became dear to me because it provided a key to something I was desperately looking for at that time when I became a Christian. Luke 24, and we're going to read the passage that begins there with verse 9 to the end of the chapter. When they came back from the tomb, and that's the Mary and the whoever was there, the Peter, mostly the women. When they came back to the women. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told us the apostles. We talked about that last week. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Ladies, your husband in that thing. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And notice it doesn't say float along with him, hover along with him, walked with them. Little puffs of dust disappearing from the ground as his feet hit the ground. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high." Thus far the reading, God's Word. Lord, help us as we briefly look at this. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we talk about the Bible, but the problem with God's... What is the problem with God's own covenant people? In any age, being able to understand all the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. If you're somebody who has a difficulty, if you're an arrogant, self-centered person, or if you're a poverty-stricken person who doesn't know anything at all, you're uneducated, you have a PhD, whatever you are, there's a big deal with, if somebody's honest, they're going to tell you, "I wish I understood the Bible better than I do." And as a matter of fact, there are men who die saying, they're 90 years old and have been seminary professors all these years, and they'll tell you right now, "I don't believe I've even touched the surface of all the Bible reveals about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What is it about the covenant people not being able to understand in any age all the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ, just like these folks? You saw this. They were having trouble understanding what was going on. They'd walked with him for 3 years. The people who abandoned him at the beginning, the people who abandoned him in the garden and abandoned him after he's raised from the dead in the first hours, are the people that have been with him for 3 solid years. Following him all over Israel, sitting to him, listen, talk. In some places he had specifically said to the men, "I'm going to rise from the dead." And I think the men probably told the women that. But we know the men knew it. And so instead of everybody, let's pile on to the tomb for the next 3 days, because he said, 3 days I will rise. Let's make sure, I want to see this. Wouldn't you want to see that if you knew that's what he said? Of course you would. You'd find a room nearby where you could at least peer out the window so nobody knew you were doing it. Maybe if I look and see, it'll be a big aura of light, you know, and you... That's normal human thought. And these guys that abandoned him, they really didn't understand the 623,000 words that are in the Old Testament. Remember, the 185,000 words in the New Testament have not been written yet. At this moment, they're only going on all of those words. 623,000 words in the Old Testament. And in this passage you see God encountering that ignorance and God doing something about it in the way that he deals with it. There are 3 points to it. Number one is that the Old Testament prophets were clear concerning his mission. You saw that there in the verse. He said the prophets, did not all that was written in the prophets have to take care of me, to have to take place in my suffering? This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And that's after verse 45 where he says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He said that information was what is contained in the Old Testament scriptures. It was there. He opens the passage to that place where it's there and he says that. He says that they were clear. Now, the prophets were, remember, the part of the writings of the Old Testament who were there to hold God's people accountable day by day in the years after Sinai for their response to all that God had said. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who stood in the presence of God, and God says, I got something I want you to tell my people. Go. And off they go. And they stand up in a street corner. They go to a synagogue. They go all the places Jesus went and proclaim and teach what God has told them He wants His people to learn. And Jesus here says, and He explains it to them, that the Scriptures had written in them that Jesus would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's His words right there to them. Question. Let's say you're in the room and you've been a Christian longer than 25 years. Can you point to an Old Testament scripture right now about Him rising from the dead? Quick. No. Can you point to a scripture right now? Open it up so your child says, hey, where in the Bible is that true? And you go, well, that's very simple. And you church it. Can you do that? Ooh. I'll bet you can't. I bet it's difficult. We're in this case no better than they were. The prophets, this first was the second and largest part of the Hebrew Bibles, the Scriptures. It comprehended Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, which are called the former prophets, and then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and 12 smaller books from Daniel to Malachi, which are called the minor prophets. Lots of stuff. And he says they were clear concerning his mission. Suzanne and I have been being guided in our devotional life for this last year by a book called Voices from the Past. I'd urge it on you. It's that time in Western history where right after the Reformation, suddenly the Bible's in everybody's hands. The Gutenberg Press has made that possible. Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli have all made that possible. So everybody's reading it for the first time right there in their churches and houses without being burned at the stake. Some people were burned at the stake for that. They can now do that. And there's a generation of preachers in the 1700s, in the late 1600s, 17th and 18th centuries, that for the first time in their generations are picking up the Bible and reading it to see what God is saying to them. And you ought to see what that generation knew about the Old Testament prophets and their testimony to the Christ. Because see, in their case, they'd had the Bible taken away from them for a long time. And now suddenly, if you were an elder in a church, or a teaching elder in the church, or a godly father, or a godly husband, you were somebody that came home from your job saying, my Bible's there. I can hear from God. Because you never could before. We're in the opposite end of that spectrum now. The Bible is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's on the television. It's on the iPhones. It's on every place. But survey after survey after survey after survey after survey in this country reveals that the generation that's currently dying off has left three generations who are ignorant of the Bible in their stead. The first thing is, Jesus points us and said, it's there, it's clear. But concerning His mission, heard some of them here in the Advent ceremony. I'd ask you to look up some Bible passages, an application of this one. Spend some time in this Christmas season educating yourself as to what the Bible says, the Old Testament prophets, about Jesus' birth. So that you come out of this with a whole different orientation. And if you've been a Christian a long time, trust me, that doesn't get you anything. Because you've been simmering in a non-Christian approach to almost everything we do at Christmas for the last 60 years. Suzanne and I have been trying to help Virginia look at Christmas programming over there at Bishop's Glen. I dare you. Go home today and take your clicker and look through the guide and find the shows that are about Jesus and the and Jesus and his birth. As opposed to taking every conceivable kind of human experience and show you how it can be worked out without any reference to Jesus Christ or the gospel or the Holy Spirit or the church or anything else. Most of the ones today, the church is this sort of a decoration. Sometime they'll show a church. It's got a creche outside. Nothing serious about the faith. You be different than that. You be somebody who, during this Christmas season, you're going to make sure you know more about your subject than the rest of them. And if you don't want to do that, get hold of the prophets. Find a book. Look at the study notes. You're awash in what you need. You don't have to leave your house. You've got a cell phone. I didn't bring it. You got a cell phone. In 1 second, you can find the stuff. Do that. In addition, all the other stuff we're forced to do because of culture and tradition. Second point, not only the law, but the Psalms and the law. Not only the prophets, but the law and the wisdom literature. He says, all that was written for me in the Psalms and the law. The law of Moses was Genesis through Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The wisdom literature was the Psalms and the Proverbs and anything that has to do with Proverbs and the Psalter. Anything that had to do with the expression in song, in history, with the idea of what God's doing. He says you can find it there too. The law? I've gone through entire Christmas seasons and never referenced anything in the law. And that was wrong. Well, because what's the law all about? The curse of sin and death and the need of people for redemption and forgiveness. And God mercifully providing that. How? By the shedding of blood. How? By the Lamb every year, every day, every year, once a year, the Passover, etc., etc. It's all about Jesus. Things that bear an image, a testimony about the work of Jesus Christ as he became the redeeming sacrifice for his people. But not just that part of it. The other part of why they need that is there. All the thou shalt nots. All the high expectation God has of his image bearers. And our colossal and total failure to do that. But along the way, this God Almighty who loves you and has a redemption for you. And all he wants you to do is trust him unconditionally. To be that great Savior God, and you will bear his image as best you know how to do. That's all in the law. That's all in the wisdom literature. And then finally, the third point. The reason we don't understand may be unclear to us. I hope I got your attention now, every one of you. Every single one of you, brothers and sisters. Little ones, as much as you can understand here. As much as it might be a mystery to us about why we can't understand these things, it's not a mystery to your Savior. It's not a mystery to the one you claim to be the one who died on the cross for your sins and is alive today, has given you his Holy Spirit, now has a moment-by-moment relationship with you where every moment of your life, every thought of your brain, every turn of your emotions, every act of your will is before him as your Lord and your Savior. Look at what he said to these guys. How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. I know Christians right now that they've never studied the prophets. You know why? Because that's in the Old Testament. It has very little to do with me. Jesus took care of all that. I don't have to worry about all that kind of stuff. That's heresy. That's a terrible heresy. A teaching elder in the PCA who taught that, or an elder who taught that, would be excommunicated. He'd be divested of his office. And if he didn't repent, he'd be excommunicated from the community of the church. That's not true. How foolish. You know what a fool was in the Old Testament? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When someone refuses to study the Word of God, you know what makes sense of the only way that makes sense in their to them is because there's no God who said anything like this. Not taking the Scriptures seriously as His revelation of Himself is foolish behavior. That there are some parts of this that don't have anything to do with me. And so, oh, Jesus, yeah, we'll stay over here in the New Testament, basically, but not about back here, see? That's foolish behavior. It's assuming something about the Bible that is manifestly not true. It's God's Word. And how slow of heart to believe. You know what the heart in the Bible is? That word stands for the mind, the emotions, and the will, and the body, all seen as a unit. And he calls that being slow of heart. In other words, I don't think I'm going to read my Bible today. Pastor asked me to look up all the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus during the Christmas season, but I really don't have time for this. I've got to do this and that, and I got to feed the animals and ting and all. That's pushing away your accountability to God and to study His Word with a whole bunch of other stuff because you basically don't want to do it now. That's being slow of heart. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. They're slow of heart. They're misinformed. And it's easy to do that. I understand that. But when I sit there with my open Bible, or I sit there in a church service, under the preaching of the Word, or before the communion sacrament, when that's being preached, and I sit there as if I'm just going to laze my way and not exert myself to engage at that moment when the Word is before me. That's what they were doing. He should have come back and found a Bible study going underway. Peter and James and John gathered around, you know, a synagogue maybe, looking at the Old Testament stuff saying, we've missed something, we don't understand, it was clear, why are... But they're not even doing that. They're running with fear away from God's revelation. We do the same thing. What do we do this week? This is a... What do I do today? What do I do right now? I believe every one of you are born-again believers. This is tough this morning because you're living in a culture that desperately needs people who are into Christmas on Jesus' terms. The Bible is revealing the entirety of God's will for the salvation and redemption of a portion of the human race for Himself. And I want to know about that. I want to be found celebrating that. Come to church with me because we're going to be talking about all that God has done in redemption for us. Come to this music thing. Catherine has chosen this beautiful piece of music here that is a wonderful mix of the joy and the mystery and everything else of the gospel. But we've always got something more important to us than the ministry of the Word to us, you see. So make your Christmas, the rest of this Christmas, rich with what you're doing in response to your own study of the Scriptures. The next time you come into this house, it's coming in having spent a week. I want to worship this guy. I want to sing praises to this guy. I want to have all of my being engaged in my Sunday worship activities. And if you do that, that's what you'll do in the line at Walmart. That's what you do as you plan your little celebration for your family. All of that will change, see? Because your slowness of heart about the gospel would have been eliminated. Your confusions would have been eliminated. You'd be clear about what's going on here. Christmas is about the second most important event in the history of the world. The incarnation of the Son of God in a baby. That's far more amazing than the Grand Canyon. Or anything else that's happened in the time except for the first most important thing. His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And this one sets up the other one. Because this is where the body comes out of the uterus and into the little stall. And only for one reason, not to amaze you with his beauty and his perfections and all that kind of stuff, none of that. It's so that it can grow up to the age 33 and have these big spikes driven into his wrists and his feet, and blood flow, and flesh scarred in such a way that when he's raised from the dead, he bears the marks looking like a lamb who's been slain. That will sober our Christmas. That will drive us into the depths when you, if you're somebody that knows that body was hung there for you in thanksgiving for Christmas. Joy for Christmas. Great hymns, great singing, beautiful decorations. The world seeing a group of people who are doing this for the right reasons. Giving of themselves. You put out 109 little things for the kids. Praise the Lord for that. Marsh and Patrick brought the food down there to Halifax Urban Ministries, and they were delighted because the thing was running down almost to the bottom on that day when the coquina piles of stuff showed up. Good, well done. You did that because you're Christians and because Jesus wants you to do that. Let's take the next 3 weeks and pile into that as not those slow of heart, not holding back because we're not sure what's going on, but have steeped ourselves in the richness of Scripture about what Christmas really is all about. Jesus, the reason for your and my season for the next 3 days. Let's pray. Lord, I hope you've opened our understanding so that we could understand these Scriptures. In the end, you're the only one that can do that. No preacher can do it. No husband can do it. No wife can do it. We're just waiting for you to speak by your Spirit. And in the end of the day, so that by us knowing this, we can be part of that generation today that is preaching repentance and the remission of sins among all the nations, he said to them. What began at Jerusalem has now come to Ormond Beach, and now it's going to go someplace else because we're doing something about the great good news of a Savior who was born to die, born to be raised from the dead and to secure salvation for His people forever and ever. What a great joyful message. Christmas is a great holiday. Take our lives, take our homes, our houses, the money we spend, the gifts we give. Father, make them be the enthusiastic outpouring of someone who's come to love you, to love your Savior, to be filled with your Spirit, to serve you in these days, in such a time we have going on today. Lord, help us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.